Luke chapter 14, and we're reading again verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again that it is thy word that we have before us. Help us to be faithful to it, true to it. Help us to expound it in the way that it should be expounded. Lord, make application. By thy Spirit, come and take the word and apply it unto the hearts and to the minds of men and women, to those who are currently present here, to those who are tuning in online, and to those who maybe even before the service ends will be tuned in online. We pray that thou will draw people across to log on and listen to the word of the gospel of thy grace. We do pray for our brother Gordon. We thank thee for him, and we pray that thou wilt reduce the pain and that thou wilt cause the treatment to be a resounding success. And we thank thee even for that time today of him calling upon thy name together in prayer and for a time of fellowship. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt continue to bless him and bless his entire family circle. And there are many others that need thy touch at this moment as well, and we pray that they will receive that by the benefit of thy grace. Come and answer prayer now. Apply the word unto our heart. For those that know the gospel, know it inside out, could preach it no doubt better than I can, we pray that I will come and that I will encourage our hearts again to think down the line of what it is to be born again, what it is to have an invitation from heaven to come to Christ and find life that is abundant and free and eternal in him. And for those who are not converted, may the appeal go out firmly and welcomingly to their hearts, that they may come to thy feet and partake of the water of spiritual life freely. Come and answer prayer. Do us good, we ask. Exalt our Savior above all things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A colossal banquet had been planned, and all of those necessary ingredients for such a banquet had been bought. The first invitations had been delivered through all of those who were invited to be guests, and that meal at this moment was ready to be prepared. Then, following the custom that prevailed in those countries in the Middle East, a second invitation was sent out. There are some places in Jewish literature that say nobody in Jerusalem would attend a banquet unless he or she was invited twice. Well, that particular caveat was taken care of here, and the second invitation, it went out, and it was hand-delivered. Then the problems begun. When that servant, who had been tasked to go out again, remind the people they were invited, renew the invitations, therefore, to the banquet, behind every single door that he knocked, he encountered a thankless, graceless person. By their refusals and by their reasons, well, in fact, just plain excuses on every occasion, they cried off from attending one of the most magnificent banquets that they could ever have been invited to attend. Three sample excuses are listed here in Luke chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. You will be very familiar with them, and each one of them you will know is weak and pathetic and miserable and transparent and utterly useless. And it's really no wonder at all when you hear the excuses that were given, that the man who had prepared the supper and who was sending out all the invitations to come and partake of that, he was totally enraged. Squared his jaw when he said, verse 24, "I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You're not welcome anymore. As I consider this event put in form here of a parable in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I couldn't help think of the very one who related the parable, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has for us prepared a right royal banquet. His table is spread. It is laden down with heavenly benefits. It's garnished by grace, and the choicest of spiritual delicacies are available there. And we thought of some of those this morning when we referred to, for example, Ephesians, the chapter 1, all of the spiritual blessings in Christ that are made available to us. And since the time to eat at the table has come, Christ has commissioned his servants to go out into the world and announce this both warning and welcoming word. Come, for all things are now ready. I know that you're well aware about all of this because you've heard the message of the gospel before. This isn't the first time. I'm persuaded that your ears have listened to the call of the gospel of God's grace. But I also know that there are some who have not heeded that call or received that invitation yet. Some have taken the invitation and just thrown it out of doors. Don't want to be bothered with that. Don't annoy me anymore. It's like the signs on doors, no cold callers, please. And really, if you're coming with the gospel, I've heard enough of that. No more, please. Others have taken the invitation, then politely handed it back, and they have said, you know what, somebody else would benefit more from that. I'm just indisposed at the moment. There are things in my life that would preclude me from coming, so give it to someone else, someone who will benefit from it, someone who will enjoy this and revel in this. Let them take my place. Still others have hesitated. Undecided, unsure, keen to have it, but maybe not just yet. Appreciate the benefits that would come to them if they did take the invitation, but not quite sure they fit the bill right now. To you, I say, don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Don't be imagining, even for a moment of time, that you would not find relief, would not find the rest you crave, would not find the riches that are in Christ if you came, would not discover the redemption that your soul requires, that all of these other inestimable benefits of the gospel of grace would not come to you. Don't be thinking like that. So to calm the minds of those whose consciences are tender, who are troubled with doubts, is it for me? Is this message true? Would I be welcome? Would Jesus Christ take me? In order to assure as well the guilty spirit that there is a welcome in Christ for them, and to try and persuade the stubborn refuser who has had these invitations before but just thrown them out or trampled over the top of them, to persuade you not to presume upon time which you may not have. I come with this message tonight based on the words of Luke 14, the verse 17, come, for all things are now ready. And as I preach it, my earnest prayer is this, that you will feel as the hymn writer felt when he wrote the lines, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. May you come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ tonight and see that loving Savior who stands with open arms waiting to welcome those children of his called out, worked upon by the Spirit of God, that you'll understand there's not only nothing to hinder you, but everything to help you to come to him. For example, why should you come to Christ and be assured that everything's ready? There is sufficient power in the work of Christ to enable you to come. There is sufficient power in the work of Christ to enable you to come. Maybe the major reason why you've been so full of hesitation whenever the gospel invitation has gone out is because you're overwhelmed by a sight of your own sinfulness. I recognize that might be a phenomenon thin on the ground today, when man's very keen to say, sinner? Do you call me a sinner? You need to be clear about that. I'm not a sinner. And more are very prone to say that today. But there are those who have caught a sight of their own sin. And how unsettling that has been, and draining even emotionally and spiritually, and alarming that sight has become. And right now they feel crushed under the weight of their own vileness. And they're being oppressed by the consciousness that they have day and night of their own iniquity. And they're being harassed by the thought of those multitudes of transgressions that they've been building up, pile after pile, mountain after mountain, right through all the days of their life. And they can see those sins right now. They weren't able to see them before, but something has happened. Something has changed in their appreciation. Something has worked upon their conscience, and that conscience is powerfully alive, and now I can feel the weight of sin. And that weighty load has caused their steps to stumble and their heart to feel. And even when this glorious invitation has gone out to come for cleansing to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're recoiling, maybe even ready to run. And it's all because of fear that it might not apply to me, because I'm such a deep-dyed, terrible sinner. But let me tell you, if this is how you feel, if this is how you see yourself now, you should be delighted. Delighted? How can I be delighted? You don't know how I feel here. Why could I find any reason to be delighted here? Delight in my defilement, delight in my depravity, delight in this turmoil of conscience that I am undergoing? That's not what I'm saying. You should never boast about, never glory over sin. But you can rejoice when your spirit becomes overwhelmed by a sight of its own sinfulness, because that's proof positive that God the Holy Spirit has begun a work of grace in your heart. The first step in the saving operation of the Holy Spirit upon any sinner is to give that man or that woman a most revealing sight of themselves. They have never had this kind of a view before. It's never crossed their mind or sensitivity before. They are getting a sight for the first time, and it's the Spirit of God. He is the one who opens our eyes to see that we are exactly as God describes us in the Word. I think of Isaiah 1, verse 5 and 6. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. It takes man and woman some time to come to that kind of a conclusion and say, well, the Bible is right there, because usually we're saying, well, not all of us is full of sin. We're not riddled by this thing. We're not saturated. We've done things that were wrong, but not the whole person. The Bible says the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the picture there is of total depravity. And in Ephesians 4:18, over in the New Testament, things are no better there either, because Paul writes, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And I can see modern man and modern woman becoming very annoyed and offended by those terms, and more or less in their insides rearing up and saying, "How dare you castigate us and describe us or try to in such a fashion as that?" But the Spirit of God, it is He that drags the sharp ply of the law across your conscience, convincing you how far short of God's perfect standard you have fallen. It is the Spirit of God that makes you feel the depravity of your human nature, that causes that evil and debauchery always resident within your heart to be exposed and come to the surface. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, out of the heart proceed. And He gives a nauseating list of crime and corruption that we would blush to read off when we're guilty of it. It's the Spirit of God who impresses upon your mind the truth that what man will look upon as an accident, God views as an abomination. What man brushes off as a defect, God sees as a disease. What man takes to himself as being a liberty, God says it's licentiousness and lawlessness. But man shrugs his shoulders about and says, "Well, it's only a tiny little thing, a bit of a trifle, that's all it is." God views it as a tragedy. And it's the Spirit of God that engraves upon your heart the fearful truth that God will most surely judge. He will certainly condemn. He will definitely consign us to an everlasting hell for all of these things. One man down at the dockyard began to quote a little bit of scripture. And he said, "Well, do all that I find in my heart to do, isn't that in the Bible?" And the man who was a converted man within that yard, he finished the text for him and gave him Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, "God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And I assure you tonight, it is a mercy, a distinct and an utter and a pronounced mercy, when the blessed third person of the Trinity works so mightily within any poor, perishing sinner's soul. And if that's how you feel, and if that's what you're saying, something's happening to me. Something's happening within my mind, my heart. Something that has never happened before, where the Spirit of God has brought you to the place where all you can see about yourself is unworthiness and wretchedness and sinfulness. If He has brought you into the position that you don't naturally want to occupy, where you recognize you are so totally bad and sinful, you have nothing to recommend you before the throne of God as someone who deserves mercy. Because no matter what the definition of mercy is given to men, they'll still try to extract some goodness for themselves to reinterpret mercy to be merit. Oh, you're saying, "I'm totally dependent upon God, but surely there's something I can do, some works I can produce, some charitable deeds that are on my record that will tip the balance a little bit better in my favor and make me look not so bad." But if you have come by the Spirit of God to realize no virtue in my character at all, no goodness in my conduct whatsoever, and if the Spirit of God has convinced you that you can't obtain a license, buy a passport, get a voucher for entrance into heaven to feast at the marriage table of the Lamb in that great supper there by your own good works, then let me tell you, lift up that emptiness of yours. Take that sin of yours, all of it. Bring that desperate need that you are feeling and put them before God as strong arguments for you to seek redemption and rescue in Jesus Christ alone. May you cry, "Lord, I have nothing worthy of myself. I look within, I'm sinful, I'm vile, I'm wretched. I deserve damnation. The more I look, the more I'm convinced of the corruption within my own heart, and the more I'm forced to admit I'm a poor and a wretch and a miserable and a blind sinner, and I stand in need of everything. I long for peace. I'm pleading for grace. I'm sighing for purity. Lord, have mercy on me. Come to Christ just as you are. Charlotte Elliot was the granddaughter of John Venn, who in his time was an outstanding preacher. But early in her life, there was no gospel influence making any impact upon Charlotte. She was light-hearted, frivolous, into every party she could get to. And a godly preacher from Switzerland, a friend of her parents, Dr. Mallon, came along, stayed at her house for a while, and Charlotte was very annoyed whenever he dared to ask her, "Charlotte, are you a Christian?" She just turned and said to him, "Mind your own business." He didn't reply to her rudeness, but Charlotte became troubled in conscience. And one day when Dr. Mallon was walking around in the garden of their house, she approached him, apologized for her rudeness, and said, "I should like to come to know Christ, but I don't know how." "Come just as you are," was his reply. And it wasn't long before Charlotte came to the Savior. Years later, she's aged 45 at that stage, and she's in great weakness of body. And other members of the family, they were attending a service in the church, and she was lying in bed, and she was overcome with the thought of her own uselessness. But she took pen and paper, and she wrote the hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." And little did Charlotte realize that that would be used of God in days to come to the blessing and salvation of thousands. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come." Spiritually empty-handed as you are, come to Christ. Unworthy as you feel, come to Christ. Just as you are, come to the Savior. Take his blood for your cleansing. And let me emphasize it. It is only the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ upon your soul that will save you from sin and give you the peace and the pardon that you need and make you fit for heaven. What does Hebrews 9:22 say? Without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Those gospel writers are unanimous in this. The blood of Christ is the only remedy. The righteousness of the Savior is the only raiment. The wounds of Jesus are the only refuge that you, a sinner of earth, can ever trust in for salvation. May you come to Christ and call upon him now. "But I can't," you say. "I can't come. My mind's in a state. I'm still not convinced that Jesus Christ holds out any hope for me. I haven't got a conscious sense of the favor of God. I haven't this comfortable assurance of the Savior's love in my heart. I'm full of doubts and fears and anxieties, and I'm locked into this struggle because I don't know if Jesus Christ would ever accept or pardon me." What's happening is you're oppressed by a sense of your own strengthlessness. Anxious to seek Christ, anxious to come to him, prepared in a way to call upon his name, deeply concerned by the fact that you feel you can't make your way to Him, you can't break through the barriers of doubt and self-distrust and fear and, well, 101 other things that look as if they're blocking your path to Him. Don't worry. What? Don't worry. The Savior is well acquainted with your position and your condition. He knows how far away you are from Him. He knows how impossible it is for you to close that distance. He knows, and He's written it in the book, Romans 5 and verse 6, He's so well aware of the fact you are yet without strength to stop sinning, without strength to save yourself, even without strength to step out and stagger along and come in His direction for salvation. He knows that. But I love the words of that Scottish preacher who formerly ministered in the Caledonian Road Church in Glasgow, the Reverend Robert Jeffrey. Jeffrey said, "His love is almighty and invincible. And by the masterfulness of His love, He will clear your way of every obstruction. He will remove out of your path every impediment. He will break down every barrier and crush under your feet every enemy that would hinder your approach and prevent you from enjoying the comforts and refreshments of His salvation. When, therefore, He says, come. Just you, He say, or try to come, depending upon His own all-sufficient grace. His love will bear you up and will make you both able and willing to come to Him. His love will conquer all that opposes your way to the arms of His mercy." It's why we sing on occasions, "Come every soul, by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. Come sinners to Jesus. No longer delay. A full free salvation He offers today. Arise your dark spirits. Awake from your dreams. And Christ will support you in coming to Him. Come, for all things are now ready. There is sufficient power in the work of Christ to enable you to come." But then, there is sufficient preciousness in the welcome of Christ to encourage you to come. Sufficient preciousness in the welcome of Christ to encourage you to come. Anybody who organizes and then sends out these invitations has a little bit of organization on their side, and they're making sure we're going to have guests in situ whenever the feast begins. The invitation they send out, that's the passport into the feast. And if you're invited to come to the meal, or if you're invited to come along to a wedding reception by the person who has arranged for it all, who has paid for it, who has the power to send out the invitations, then you don't need any other authorization by which to appear. You've got the invite, there it is, from the person organizing it, the person paying for it all, they're inviting you, you've the authority to come. So with salvation. If Christ has planned it in conjunction with His Father, and He has, if He has paid for it by His blood, and He has, if He sends out the invitation to you to come and receive it, and He does, then what more do you need? And the answer is nothing. Who can turn you away? The answer is no one. The Bible is full of invitations to seek the Lord. Let's think of a couple of popular ones. Isaiah, that evangelical prophet, in 1 and 18, he says, "Come now," quoting the Lord, "and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Come now, Bible invitation. Isaiah 55 in the verse 1. "Who, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And we could go on and on and on. pitching into the Old Testament, quoting texts there, many, many more in the New Testament. I'll give the references. I'll not go through all of the texts. But in Matthew 11, 28, Matthew 19, 21, Mark 1 and 17, chapter 10, verse 14, and again 21, John 7, 37, Revelation 22, 17, and we're only giving a sample smattering of texts in the Scriptures here that are sending out a welcome. Come and welcome to Jesus. All offering to you, the sinner, to you who are living in your wickedness, to you who today are unrighteous, but spiritually thirsty, spiritually penniless, who would labor and are heavy laden, who need to get to Christ. All who hear the gospel message, these texts are sending out a most warm invitation to come to Christ. It said that Vanderbilt, multi-millionaire, of course, he asked as he neared death one of his servants to come to his bedside and sing an old gospel hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy. And that man injected such pathos into that hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of mercy, love, and power. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And at the end of that hymn, listening to those lines, Vanderbilt said, I'm a poor and needy sinner. Take this invitation of Jesus to your heart. Grab hold of it with all the strength he gives you. Plead it up to him in heaven. Lord, you've sent it to me. I'm claiming it exactly as given. And enter into the fullness of salvation and its blessings, because that's what it welcomes you to do. Then doubt not thy welcome, since God has declared there remaineth no more to be done, for once in the end of the world he appeared and completed the work he begun. That means today you and I can look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Come. For all things are now ready. Our first thought: there is sufficient power in the work of Christ to enable you to come. There is sufficient preciousness in the welcome of Christ to encourage you to come. And finally, there is sufficient persuasion in the Word of Christ, in the Word of Christ, and instead of enable, to entitle you to come, to entitle you to come. Sufficient persuasion in the Word of Christ to entitle you to come. Come, for all things are now ready. Our Lord gives such a complete, comprehensive, and clear promise to the sinner who seeks him for salvation. I think of John 6 and the verse 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise that is. Such a wonderful, wide promise. And we can assert tonight on the basis of God's unbreakable, unshakable word that when you come to Christ, there is not one blessing that he purchased by his blood on that cross at Calvary that he will hold back from you. Not one. The promise includes pardon. It includes righteousness. It includes sanctifying grace. It includes power to live for him. It includes spiritual consolation in hard and difficult times, plus anything and everything that you'll ever need for the life of faith and the walk of holiness. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't often quote from the commentary written by Jemison, Fawcett, and Brown, but he divides up, John 6:37, those words just quoted into two things. One, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That is, they say, though ye, as I told you, have no faith in me, my errand into the world shall in no wise be defeated. For all that the Father giveth me shall infallibly come to me. What a stamp of certainty God is putting in here in the early part of the text. In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But then Jemison, Fawcett, and Brown, they go on to shed light on the second part. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And they say, as the former was the divine, this is just the human side of the same thing. Only it is not simply the willing, but the actually coming. Him that cometh to me, whom he will not cast out. For the word employed here usually denotes arrival, as distinguished from the act of coming. You want by the Spirit of God to arrive at Christ. Not to be forever in your mind in the act of coming, but to arrive at Christ. Jesus, see me at thy feet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. Thou alone my need can meet. Nothing but thy blood can save me. A pious old man on a plantation in Virginia was asked why he was always so bright, cheerful. You know, your lot is hard in life. How can you be so happy? He said, I always lay flat down on the promises. And then I pray straight up to my Heavenly Father. And that's what you need to do tonight. Lie flat down on the promise. Claim it. It's mine. And pray it up to your Father in heaven. That man had it right. And may you get it right too. Hear the promise, take God at his word, go to him and cry out in the words of faithful confidence, just as I am, thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. It's the best thing that can happen to you. This is what we're praying for. This is Christ's welcome invitation to your heart. Come, for all things are now ready. Why should I come? Because there is sufficient power in the work of Christ to enable you to come. Because there is sufficient preciousness in the welcome of Christ to encourage you to come. And because there is sufficient persuasion in the word of Christ to entitle you to come. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Come believing. Come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. What holds you back? Come, for all things are now ready. We'll turn to our final hymn. Come believing, once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord?